Nathan, thank you so much for leading us so well today. Choir, thank you. And to this great group of accompanists, what a wonderful job you've all done in preparing our hearts to hear the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open those up with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's on page 1218 in the Pew Bible. 1218 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. Go ahead and grab one of those and look at that. And if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, we'd love for you to take that with you. We'd love for you to have your own copy of the Bible. So you're welcome to the Pew Bible this morning if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. If you have your Bibles open there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading, the words of our God. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. And then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ and His gospel. And Lord, we pray even now, God, that You would open our hearts and minds to receive Your word, Lord, and to be changed by it today. If it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We spend a lot of time as Christians thinking about and considering what we might call the secularization of our country, that things seem to be getting more and more secular as time goes on. And mostly what we talk about and say and understand is true. It is true that biblical literacy and church attendance and all sorts of metrics that seem to implicate the idea of people being religious or adhering to some sort of Christianity seems to be on the decline. But I want to make clear, let's not think for a moment that that means that people aren't interested in spiritual things. People are interested in spiritual things. And some of you here this morning may be here because you're a seeker. You're interested in knowing more about spiritual things. And some of you may be watching this online or on television because you're curious about what some dude in a bow tie has to say on Easter Sunday about Jesus Christ. See, people, even though they may not be as religious as previous generations were, even though they may not participate in organized religion in ways that previous generations did, they're nonetheless still interested in spiritual things. Right now, at this moment, the most popular song in the country right now is a song called God's Plan. It's a song by a guy named Drake. And in it, Drake talks about how there are many people who wish bad things on him, how there are all these people who kind of wish the worst for him. But ultimately, he says that for his own success and for his own life, what matters most is God's plan. Now, this song broke records. It broke the record of the most streams online on a service called Spotify in a 24-hour period in the history of Spotify. This song is a song that's resonating with people in our culture and people in our society. And I think in so many ways, this represents the spiritual climate of our society, spiritual climate of our culture. Folks are very interested, I think. And some of you in here in this room right now may be very interested in personal success. And you may even have sort of a vague notion that even though you've got people who disagree with you or who make your life difficult, haters, if you will, even as you're experiencing that sort of thing, you recognize that you hope and pray that God's plan is what matters most. You may have some vague idea of what God's plan for your life might be. Very interested, many people are, I think, very interested in personal success, but very little interest do most of us have. Very little interest do most of us have in what God might require of us. So if we're going to talk about what God's plan is, we ought to know what God's plan is. Where are things headed? What is the Lord doing? And I want to proclaim to you this morning from this text of Scripture that the resurrection provides something amazing for us. And we see it here in this text of Scripture. Not only does it provide meaning for the individual who believes, and so I don't think that the gospel provides less than something for the individual, but oh, it provides so much more. It's provision. The resurrection gives us provision for the entire world. It gives meaning to everything that exists. You see, the triumph of the resurrection is this. It's the fact that Jesus gives us hope in the midst of a broken world. Some of you may be seekers, but some of you may be here hoping to be encouraged. You may have had a difficult week. We have dear family members who just buried a week-old baby this week. We have friends and family that are going through unspeakable things. Some of you are going through trials. Some of you are going through illnesses. Some of you are wondering what the future holds. Perhaps you're here today just hoping to be encouraged in the midst of brokenness. I want to proclaim to you today the triumph of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to see what God's plan is. I want to show you that there's an alternative between being merely religious or being merely spiritual, and it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that gorgeously, beautifully, gloriously marries together the spirituality that gives true access to God and a sort of religion that genuinely impacts the world, and it puts them together in a way that no man could ever plan himself. The triumph of the resurrection is this idea that in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of a difficult life or a difficult week or a difficult season, in the midst of a world in which there's wars and sickness and all sorts of problems, Jesus Christ gives us hope. Everything wrong will be made right. I want to show you 3 points this morning, really simply as I know how to present them. 3 points that can help you see the triumph of the resurrection. Here's the first. Jesus was raised in a body. Jesus was raised in a body. Listen to what the scriptures say in verses 36 through 43. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. First thing we see here is Jesus coming to them and appearing to them, and their first experience with him is that they're troubled. They're scared, and rightfully so. This man had recently died. He had recently died, and you notice that Jesus leads with something very, very important. Peace to you. Peace to you. Now, it's important, I believe, for the disciples to hear this immediately from the mouth of the Lord, because I would imagine that they are having a difficult weekend. First of all, because the one whom they had followed now for several years had died. And second of all, because in his time of greatest need, every one of them had abandoned him. All but John had left him. They had abandoned him in his time of greatest need. And so you would be startled too if you'd left your friend to die. Next thing you know, he shows up. And on top of that, you also know that he's the Son of God. It's a scary moment. It's good that Jesus leads with peace to you. We're immediately seeing the grace of Christ on display. I don't know about you. If I was Jesus, I would have led with something like, come on, guys. Couldn't we do better than this? After all that we've been through? No, Jesus leads with peace to you, showing his love immediately. And so they're worried at first because their minds can't comprehend anything but that this must be a ghost. This must be a spirit. This is one of the reasons why I believe in the resurrection and I believe in the historicity. I believe that the resurrection is true. One reason is because over and over and over again, the way people argue against the resurrection in the modern age is in a way that they say, people back then believed anything. People were raising from the dead every other day. You know, everybody believed it. No, people knew how death worked in the first century. In fact, they probably knew it better than us. They're experiencing death much more frequently and in a much more intimate way than most of us do. No, these guys don't immediately think, oh yeah, he resurrected. In fact, as this passage progresses, Jesus shows, don't you see how I taught you this? And they still didn't get it. They're still marveling and they're still sort of disbelieving because it's too good to be true, it seems. No, people didn't just naturally believe in a resurrection in the first century. It's ridiculous for us to think that just because in modernity we know science and we're so smart. No, people have known how death works for a long time. There's another thing to say about the incarnation, you know, about the virgin birth. People have known where babies come from for a long time too. Nobody was just simply believing these things. No, these things were as unbelievable to people in this age as they are to us. And here we see the very disciples who Jesus had told over and over and over again about these things, still simply not getting it. They're afraid that they've seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Verse 38, and why did doubts arise in your hearts? And notice what Jesus starts to do. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, pointing them to his scars. Touch me and see, for a spirit, for a ghost, for a simply spiritual person does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And so Jesus shows them. He says, touch me and feel that I'm flesh and bones. He points them to something amazing. He's starting to show them the reason the tomb is empty, the reason my body is not in the tomb, is because it is me still. I have been raised in a body. Touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. And more to the point, ghosts don't eat. They're still standing there with their mouths wide open, shell-shocked, marveling over what has happened, verse 41. And then Jesus says to them, have you anything here to eat? And they give him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate before them. These are eyewitnesses to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who not only felt his flesh and his bones, but saw him, looked at him, watched him eat fish. They saw him act like a human. Why? Because Jesus was still human. Brothers and sisters, it is good news to you this morning. It is good news to every one of us this morning that Jesus was raised in a body. It's good news for every one of us because it matters because Jesus is redeeming the creation he entered. Jesus is redeeming the creation he entered. I don't know about you, but sometimes the world makes me sad. I have a hard time watching the news at night. You know? I have a hard time. I struggle sometimes. It breaks my heart because so often I'm spending so much time in hospitals and at funerals, and I hate to see God's people suffer. I hate to see the world that God made and declared good to be in the state that it's in. But we see here a hope because Jesus was raised in a body. We recognize God is not simply throwing creation away. No, he's redeeming the creation he entered. Jesus was raised in a body. And second of all, this matters to you because it means that death is defeated. It means that death is defeated. One day, because Christ is alive, you'll be alive too if you're in Jesus. We see here, as we commit people to the ground at every funeral you've ever been to, we sow those people in hope, knowing that because Jesus was raised in a body, one day they'll be raised too. Death has been defeated. Whatever it is that death does to us, the worst it can do to us, Christ will not only undo, but make gloriously better. Jesus here is not just in his old body, he's in a glorified body. And Jesus also is identifying with and making right all of our concerns. Now, it's not always exactly how we want it done. And it's certainly not always when we want it done. But Jesus is identifying with and righting all of our concerns. So think about whatever it is that troubles you. My guess is we've got a wide spectrum of people here in the room today who have things they're passionate about. Some of you might care very deeply about how we treat the environment. Jesus came into this world. He was raised in a body. He's showing that we ought to be good stewards of creation as well. Some of you in this room may care very, very deeply about justice in one way or the other. Now, some of you may care a whole lot about social justice, and others of you maybe they care the most about how people break the law and ensuring that they'll be punished for that. Jesus Christ cares about those things too. And we see a portrait here in the resurrection that he is identifying with our concerns and he is making our concerns right in ways that we could never imagine. So many of us are like Moses, who wanted to throw off the Egyptians. And how did Moses do it? He decided, I'll just kill them one by one. And he only got to one, right? But what was God's plan? God had a whole different plan on how he was going to use Moses to deliver his people from the Egyptians. So many of us are so short-sighted like Moses was. We can't see how God's going to be victorious in our concerns. But no, just this simple fact that Christ identified with us in our incarnation and that Christ was raised in a body shows us that Jesus cares about what we care about. He cares about our world. Here's a second reality. Not only was Jesus raised in a body, but the second thing is this. Jesus fulfilled God's design. Jesus fulfilled God's design. Verses 44 and 45. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." You see what he's doing? He's saying, I've already talked to you about this, guys. Let's try to remember that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see, what was written about Jesus had to be fulfilled because what was written about Jesus in the Old Testament was the written record of the sovereign plan of God. God is in control, and all of history was sliding toward Jesus crucified and raised again. You see, I believe each and every one of us here this morning, I don't think there's a single person in the pews today who doesn't long to be a part of something bigger. Something bigger than us. All the way from something as simple as being one of 100,000 people in a football stadium, all the way to joining in a movement or being a part of something that brings change to the world or matters intensely. We want to see a glimpse of a bigger design and a bigger plan. And that's one reason why I think that modern spirituality is often so dissatisfying. I think it's why you always have people who call themselves seekers and never finders. It's because we're always longing for something bigger than us, but modern spirituality is focused radically on the individual. How you feel, how successful you are. Here, though, Jesus is showing the way that he is the unifying answer to everything God has said, everything that God has spoken. Christ is the answer to all things. When he says, the things that were written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms. That's basically the three divisions of the Old Testament in Jesus' time. So that's a shorthanded way of referring to all of the Old Testament. When he says Psalms, he's referring to what's often called the writings, and the Psalms was the first book of the writings. So he's using shorthand there to talk about the law, the prophets, and the writings. And he's saying, so then, all of what's been written already is about me, and then what Jesus does is he opens their hearts and minds to see him in the Bible. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know, some of you may be searching for meaning. I want to tell you today, the resurrection gives us meaning. We are not simply little dots lost in the cosmos. We are not brains in vats that just happen to be. We're not an advanced form of monkeys who happen to gain sentience at some point in a never-ending history of the cosmos. No, brothers and sisters, we have been created with a purpose. We have been created for a purpose. And in a world that seems meaningless, even the Bible recognizes that. For example, in the book of Ecclesiastes, when the writer of Ecclesiastes will say, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Even the Bible recognizes that. So in a world that often seems meaningless, in a world in which we're depressed and dissatisfied and sad about everything around us because we feel like we don't have meaning, the resurrection helps connect our lives to the grand scope of everything that God is doing. It gives us a greater faith in the reliability of the Bible. It helps gives us meaning because Jesus was raised from the dead and the Bible predicted that it would happen and Christ is raised from the dead and he believed that the Bible was true. We can now look to the Bible as a reliable source for helping define our lives, for helping give us meaning. But it also gives us hope that nothing is in vain. God wastes nothing. You know, oftentimes evil and suffering, these things, there's even a book called The Banality of Evil. They seem useless. They seem meaningless. It just seems to be endless suffering. There's an English band several years ago called The Verve, and they say it's a bittersweet symphony, this life. You try to make ends meet, try to make some money, and then you die. For so many people, that's what life is like. It's spin out in a cubicle or spin out on a truck or spin out in some place, doing something you don't really care about and feeling like nothing really matters. Just trying to get to Friday. Then on top of that, suffering and sadness and sickness. But brothers and sisters, God wastes nothing. God wastes nothing, and especially suffering. The fact that God used the suffering of his Son to renew the world shows us that nothing is in vain, and especially suffering. We are having our eyes drawn up out of the dust. We're not so worried about what people are wishing on us. We're not so worried about all the drama that just seems to follow us around. And we're not so worried about just the daily grind and the worries of this life. What we're primarily then concerned about is who Jesus is and who we are because of that. It changes our lives. It gives us genuine meaning that as a Christian, no matter where you go to work, no matter what you do, your primary calling is to be a servant of the living God. And today, if you're a doubter, if you're a skeptic, if you're an unbeliever, know this, that God doesn't waste your doubts. God doesn't waste your doubts, and he's not afraid of your doubts. If you're struggling to find meaning, now maybe today might not be the day that you're finally convinced of this, but look to the Scriptures. Come meet with me. I'd love to sit down and buy you coffee and talk about how the resurrection gives meaning not only to our individual lives, but to everything that exists. Jesus Christ gives meaning to everything because he fulfilled God's design. What is God up to? Look to the gospel. What is God doing? Look to the gospel. All of history centers around this event. Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That leads us to our final point this morning. Jesus was raised for you. Jesus was raised for you. I want to tell you something. While the gospel's more than just an answer to our individual questions and individual concerns, it's certainly not less than that. The resurrection speaks to our individual lives. Listen to what the Bible says beginning in verse 46. He opened their minds, 45, and to understand the scriptures. And then he said to them, verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Jesus, brothers and sisters, suffered for you. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. I preached on the fact that Jesus Christ took the cup of God's wrath on our behalf. He suffered for you. He suffered what you deserved. And brothers and sisters, I want you to recognize this. Any of y'all feel guilty from time to time? Anybody? I do. You know, if you're anything like me, you feel guilty a lot. You know, when you're with your family, you feel like you ought to be working. When you're working, you feel like you ought to be spending more time with your family. Right? You're just regularly thinking about guilt, about feeling inadequate. It's not even get started on that, feeling inadequate, you know? Feeling like, has anybody ever felt like your best wasn't good enough? Anybody ever felt like that? We've all been there. My sweet parents used to always tell me, just do your best. Just do your best. We tell each other that, but we recognize from time to time, sometimes we've tried as hard as we can try, and it just didn't quite work out the way we thought it would work. But on top of that, do you ever deal with guilt about the things you do? About the ways that you cut corners, maybe? About the ways that you ease the pain? About the things you do that are selfish? Do you ever experience guilt for those things that you've done in your life? Do you put your head on your pillow at night and think about your past? Or maybe you're sitting there every night just wondering when the day comes when you finally get that phone call, when you finally are found out. Do you struggle with guilt? No matter what the deepest, darkest thing you've got in there is, no matter what closet you've got that's got the skeletons in it, it's got 18 deadbolts on it. You know, nobody's getting in that thing. Jesus sees. And Jesus knows. And guess what? He loves you anyway. Enough to take those deepest, darkest sins on himself and suffer on the cross for you. You are not too bad to need Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered for you. And on top of that, even after taking your worst sins on himself, even after taking the sins of the world on himself, even after suffering the wrath of God, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the Bible says. Even after doing that, even after going to death itself, dying, being lifeless, Christ was perfect. And so on the other end, whereas for us on the other end of suffering, oftentimes it's death or whatever else, on the other end of Christ's suffering, on the other end of taking this sin on himself, on the other end was triumph. It was life because of who he was. Jesus didn't just suffer for you. Jesus rose for you. You have the opportunity to die with him and to have new life with him. He suffered for you. He rose for you. And therefore, because of that, you are given an amazing opportunity this morning. Listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what Jesus says so clearly. He says that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. In verse 47, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's precisely what I'm doing here right now in this moment. It's telling you that what Christ offers is better than your sin. Think about where your sin's gotten you. Think about how that happiness it gives you is fleeting. Christ offers eternal joy. Jesus offers you the opportunity today to turn from your sins. Brothers and sisters, repentance is not a dirty word. Repentance is an opportunity. You're lost in your sin. You're a slave to your sin, the Bible says. And today, you have the opportunity to step out of the grave of sin and into the warm light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repentance is offered to you today. It's an opportunity you have. On top of all this, you can have forgiveness of your sins if you will turn from your sins and embrace Christ today. Jesus was raised for you. For you. Christian, you have an amazing opportunity this morning. You are witnesses of what Jesus has done. And we have the right and the privilege as sons and daughters of God to carry this message into all the world. It's not just my job, it's our job. And then on top of all this, you might say, Pastor, I might get forgiveness. I might repent, but what am I supposed to do then? It's been a lot of years of hard living going on here. You might be like Waylon and Willie this morning, just looking for all the soft places to fall. Jesus Christ offers you today. Today, if you would trust in Him, on top of all this, we are given the Holy Spirit, God Himself, to empower us and to enable us to live out the gospel every day. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 48, you're a witness of these things. And then 49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Brothers and sisters, you have the promise of the gospel today. On top of that, you have the promise of the Holy Spirit, who will come and indwell you and to help you do what God has asked you to do. Some of you may believe that you're a Christian. You might say, I've tried everything I can do, but I just don't have victory over sin. I don't have the joy you're talking about. Brothers and sisters, have you been born again? Have you truly received the Holy Spirit? I ask you this morning, do you see the big picture of what God is doing? Can you see what God's plan is? It's to connect you with Himself through His Son, through His gospel, and to give you the Spirit to keep you His, to keep you belonging to Him. And do you want this morning a vision for life that's bigger than today or tomorrow, that's bigger than the dust of this earth? I beg you to look up from the dirt, to look up from the daily grind, to look up from the momentary concerns of this life, and to see Jesus who fixes all those things in eternity too. Look to Jesus who gives you a vision that's bigger than yourself for your life. Embrace today the triumphant, resurrected Jesus Christ. I want to offer an invitation this morning. It's as simple as this. If you've never trusted in Jesus for the first time, and you're at a place today where you're ready to repent of your sins and turn to Christ in faith, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. I believe with all my heart, if you'll turn from your sins and turn to Christ, He will save you. You need someone to pray with or pray with you through this, Christ stands with open arms today, and I'll be here waiting for you to pray with you this morning. Second of all, you might be a believer. You may already be a Christian, but you say, Pastor, I've not been living my life as if the resurrection is true. It's not been impacting my life like it should. This altar is open for you to pray, or you can pray where you are. If you need someone to talk to or pray with, I'll be right here. And if I'm busy, one of our other ministers can come down and talk with you as well. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. First Baptist Church is not a perfect church, but we're a church that will love you and love your family and preach Jesus every week. So if you sense that the Lord might be moving in your heart for you to be a part of our fellowship here at First Baptist Church, I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for His gospel. And Lord, we pray that this morning, as we have worshiped you, Lord, as on this Resurrection Sunday here on Easter, Lord, we pray that we would see fruit from your gospel today. God, if there's anyone here who has business to do with you, God, we pray that you would move in their hearts today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.